Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The topic for this week's program is sin, specifically the doctrine of sin, which is called harmatology, from the Greek word for sin, harmatia. In the Bible, there is the doctrine of God, of salvation, of angels, of the church, of last times, theology, soteriology, angelology, ecclesiology, eschatology. Sorry for all those fancy titles, but that's just a weakness of the intellectuals. But the point is this. Are you aware of the doctrine of sin? The origin of sin, the nature of sin, the extent of sin, the results and the punishment of sin. This is all embodied in the doctrine of sin. And it's a really big subject. As Christians and Christian ministers, we need to teach doctrine. For example, take 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says, in the latter time, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So therefore, verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished upon the words of faith and of the sound doctrine. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to doctrine. And verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you through teaching doctrine. And boy, do we ever need to teach this current generation the doctrine of sin. Because most Americans today have no understanding of sin, even worse, a false doctrine of sin. Its reality, its definition, its accountability. As in the title of a best-selling book that came out in 1988 by Carl Menninger, Whatever Became of Sin. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul teaches the anthropology of man and sin, but our culture is teaching the exact opposite. Romans chapter 1 teaches the perversion of man. Humanists today teach that man is basically good. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1 that man is evolving downward. Humanists teach that man is evolving upward. Paul teaches that men suppress the truth. Humanism teaches that man is seeking the truth. Paul teaches that man is without excuse. Humanists teach that man has all sorts of excuses. Paul teaches that man is a criminal. Humanists teach that man is a victim. Paul teaches that man is a fool. Humanists teach that man is wise. Paul in Romans 1 teaches that lusts are unnatural. Humanists teach that lust is natural. So the devil has his doctrine, and it's the polar opposite of what God says. So pretty much whatever you hear from the popular media or from the state university, just believe the opposite and you'll be on God's side. The problem we have in our culture regarding racism and socialism and critical race theory and transgenderism are all rooted in a false doctrine of man and sin. So Paul begins the book of Romans teaching the doctrine of sin and concludes with that famous text in Romans chapter 3, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And then Paul goes on to cite many Old Testament texts that touch on the doctrine of sin. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. That's from Psalm 5. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's from Psalm 140. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That's from Psalm 10. And their feet are swift to shed blood. That's from Isaiah 59. Paul knew his doctrine of sin. But the reason Paul begins Romans with the doctrine of sin is because Paul's purpose in the book is to explain the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul begins, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And then Paul goes on for the next 11 chapters to explain the gospel. But he starts with explaining the doctrine of sin. Because the good news of Christ is not good news until you fully understand the bad news of sin. And most people today are clueless concerning the true doctrine of sin, or rather they hold to the doctrine of sin that's the devil's doctrine. Anne Frank, she was that teenage Jewish girl in 1930s Amsterdam who kept a diary while hiding from the Nazis with her family in a secret room behind their business. In one of her entries, she wrote, quote, "Despite everything, I still believe that people are good in their heart." Now, she wasn't getting that idea from the Old Testament scriptures. She was getting that from her own opinions and the humanist spirit of the age, Nazi Germany, what was going on in Amsterdam at that time. Maybe she was even getting that idea from liberal Judaism. But remember, she wrote that statement before she was captured and taken to a concentration camp. There, reality might have corrected her doctrine. Well, compare Anne Frank with Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a prisoner in Stalin's gulag. He wrote, "The line between good and evil cuts through the center of every human heart." So here we see two opinions of mankind. Which one is correct? Well, the scriptures settle the matter. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and Romans 3:10. There is none good. No, not one. But, like a disbelief in God and the gospel, in the world there is this disbelief of sin. People don't believe in their own sin, and therefore they don't believe in the sin of others. As in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And hence, such people are not only naive, they're spiritually lost and far from God's salvation. Now let's talk about some current events. What is the one common theme we see in all news stories? It's moral corruption. Call it sin, call it iniquity, call it transgression, call it lawlessness, call it evil, call it wickedness. And the Bible uses all of these titles to describe various aspects of sin. But the general heading is sin. And even if you're not a news junkie, you know that just about all the news is about sin. In a sense, we are daily getting an education in the doctrine of sin. We see the crime, we see the political corruption, we see the greed. Katie Couric, she just put out a biography, and she tells the story of Larry King taking her to his apartment, jumping over a table, grabbing her, and sexually assaulting her. And that's Larry King, that nice, mellow interviewer who would have thought that he was a sexual pervert. But the same was true for Matt Lauer, David Letterman, Charlie Rose, Mark Halperin, David Sweeney, the chief news editor at NPR. And the list of celebrities and news personalities who live double lives goes on and on. No wonder the prophet Jeremiah said in his day, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2, "For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." All of them. The personal immorality of our social leaders is no small thing. It's no wonder the media are all political leftists. They have a seared conscience. They have abandoned God and His law. And one of the first ways it's reflected is in sexual immorality. In the Old Testament prophets, sexual adultery was always linked to spiritual unfaithfulness to God. But the point I'm trying to make here is that what we're seeing on the news is the corruption of man paraded out for all to see. You know, another example, this breaking story about the Russian collusion hoax. It's finally come out and the Justice Department has its first indictment against Clinton's lawyer, David Sussman, who lied to the FBI claiming that Donald Trump was using a secret server to communicate with the Russian government. Sussman lied to the FBI claiming that he was not doing this on behalf of any client when in fact he was working for the Clinton campaign. So for 3 years, we put up with the media claiming that President Trump was in collusion with the Russians when it was simply one big lie made up to undermine Trump's presidency. Other stories that are examples of corruption at the highest level would be the Afghanistan pullout, open borders, the graph in the $3.5 trillion infrastructure bill. The $1.9 trillion handout at the beginning of this year was outrageous. Never before had America handed out this much free cash to certain groups. But that wasn't enough for these corrupt politicians. Now they want to borrow more money and hand out another $3.5 trillion to their party ideologues. Our whole country is given over to sin. Psalm 53:1, they're corrupt. They have committed abominable injustice. Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Jeremiah 9, verse 3, they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Well, my point here is that this is all being paraded out for us to see in the last days with increased communication technology. The sin of man is clearly being documented. You know, I think 200 years ago, the average person would hardly know about all of the corruption going on in the world. But today, in the providence of God allowing for technology, everyone can see it. So in the very end, God makes sure they are without excuse. I just read an interesting statistic. If the global internet traffic for one day was burned to CDs, the stack would go from New York to LA. And that's just one day's worth of information. So, Psalm 14:4, do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? Oh, they know. God has made sure that man knows, that man is without excuse. God has put everyone's head into the garbage can of sin. Now, in regard to the doctrine of sin, one of the first lessons is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God put into the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and told man that in the day he eats from it, he will surely die. Now, at first we would assume that the tree would be called the tree of evil or the tree of sin. It was a test of Adam and Eve's obedience. But it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what was the point God was trying to make there? Well, you know, this gets pretty deep. And no theologian has come up with a complete answer on this. But it seems like God knew man was not ready to receive the knowledge of sin. In the Hebrew, knowledge means an intimate acquaintance with. And it's called the knowledge of good and evil because in order to know sin, there has to be a knowledge of the contrast, the opposite, righteousness. But mankind prematurely wanted the knowledge of good and evil. And boy, did he get it. And we're paying the price for it even to this day. The entire world stage is giving us a firsthand account of what evil looks like, its consequences. We're discovering what the universe looks like when God's righteousness doesn't rule. And as we always see in Scripture, God turns evil into a good purpose. Because now the knowledge of sin can be used to lead us to Christ. In fact, the entire record of the Old Testament law and the prophets were to give us a knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Galatians chapter 3, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So we ought to see the chronicling of human corruption on the daily news as a good thing. It has a necessary spiritual effect on the culture. And if people are to be saved, they must first learn about sin. And it was the sin I saw around me, in my family, in my high school, on the news, and in myself that led me to Christ. For me, the main proof that the Bible is true was not necessarily fulfilled prophecy or apologetic proofs for the existence of God or the inspiration of Scripture, but the biblical doctrine of sin. What the Bible said about the condition of man was true in practice. I saw it in reality, and that got my attention. There is no denying the reality of moral corruption. So the biblical doctrine of sin is a huge subject. In the time I have left, let me just whet your appetite. Did you ever realize that all of the Old Testament prophets were lawyers with one main task? Indicting the people for their sin. Defining it, exposing it, explaining it. Our whole Old Testament is about the doctrine of sin. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 1, cry aloud, do not hold back, and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. That's why God raised up the Old Testament prophets, to preach the law of God and to indict the people. The Old Testament prophets were part of the Old Covenant, the law. And as we read in the New Testament, the law was meant to give people a knowledge of sin. Because God knew that even though people had the law written in their conscience, God needed to give them additional revelation in written Scripture. Now, in the New Testament, do we still have that role of indicting people for their sin, teaching them what is right and wrong? Well, absolutely. As I said earlier, even the Apostle Paul, in explaining the gospel in the book of Romans, began by explaining sin, by increasing people's knowledge of sin. So, of course, we're to speak the truth in love, but there is a role for the church to point out the sin of the culture if we're going to save the culture. Like the prophet John in Luke chapter 3, he rebuked Herod for an unlawful marriage. And the text says he rebuked Herod for all the wicked things which Herod had done. So let's not get squeamish when Christians and Christian teachers preach against sin. Of course, the world's going to be offended, but no one's going to be saved until they first discover that they're lost. Now, in regard to sin itself, how do we define it? I mean, what makes sin, sin? 1 John 3:4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin is anything that violates the law of God, any action, any thought, any attitude. But some would ask, why does God say certain things are wrong? Maybe God's choice of what is right and wrong is arbitrary. He decides adultery is wrong, but in some other universe, he might decide it's okay. Well, that's the way unsaved people, especially the intellectuals, view the law of God. That it's arbitrary, relative, unimportant. And they see sin in that light because part of being a sinner is moral blindness. But God's law is based on God's character. It's not arbitrary. Adultery is wrong, stealing is wrong, lying is wrong because it violates the very character of God. God is love, and sin is the opposite of love. Sin is not loyalty. It's not benevolence. Every sin is a violation of love. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And despite what's being taught, even homosexuality is a violation of love because if you love God and you love your neighbor, you will desire for people to obey the calling of their God-given gender. For the universe to act properly, it must conform to the character of God. So, sin can be defined as a failure to conform to the nature of God. And God gives us 10 commandments that explains to us how certain behaviors fail to conform to God's holy character, just in case we don't perceive the true application of love. Now, in further defining sin, we must also know that sin is not just an action, but it's a state of being. We don't just sin, we are sinners. Even if you are tied up in a straitjacket and thrown into a closet, you would still sin because your nature is sin. The fact that you can't get around to committing every sin doesn't mean you're not a sinner, because sin is a state of being. So this argument that I've never murdered anyone is invalid. Just because you didn't have the opportunity to murder anyone or commit adultery or lie or steal doesn't mean you're not a murderer or an adulterer or a thief. Because we're sinners, if the opportunity was before us, if the right buttons were pushed, we would commit every sin in the book. Furthermore, we must understand in the doctrine of sin that sin is not caused by our environment. It comes from within ourselves. The sinner goes astray not because of exposure to a sinful environment or a world of inequities or a world that lacks resources. That's what humanists say. But Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. It has nothing to do with the environment. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, for out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So sin is not forced upon us from without, but it comes from within. We ruin our environment. Our environment or our society doesn't ruin us. And these various scriptures compiled together give us the doctrine of sin, that everyone is a sinner, that sinners are totally depraved, that the sin nature touches every aspect of our mind, our emotions, our feelings, that our sin is our willful choice, that our sin does not come from the environment, and that part of being a sinner means being blind to sin. So these truths are all included in the doctrine of sin. And if we examine leftism today, every idea, every policy, every program that the left puts forth denies at some point the biblical doctrine of man and sin. And the great failure of humanity is this denial of sin and the just punishment for sin, death and hell. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The first step to salvation is admitting one's sin. And 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. That was a quick introduction to the biblical doctrine of sin. The radio website to listen to this program or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, it's good to be reminded of our sin, because it sure helps us appreciate all the more your amazing, undeserved salvation. Thank you for taking away our sin on the cross. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.